أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، خالق السماوات والأرض، إله واحد أحد صمد لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، رحمة للعالمين، طه وياسين بالقاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين، ورحمة الله على محبيهم، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم وقاتليهم وغاصب حقوق حقهم ومنكر فضائلهم أجمعين من يومنا هذا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: إن الحسين مصباح الهدى وسفينة النجاة. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
My respected sisters, my brothers, my youngsters, my elders, assalamu alaikum jameen wa rahmatullah. As we continue our discussion at the beginning of today's lecture as well, I wish to take a moment to convey our condolences to the Imam of the time, ajjalallahu ta'ala dhuhrahu, to the family of the Prophet, to all of you, to your families, to all the ummah throughout the world on this occasion, in this month, in these days that we mark the martyrdom of Sayyid al-Shuhada Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, his companions, his family members, those near and dear to him. Yesterday we began our discussion on the subject that we will be talking about inshallah: what challenges, what difficulties, what issues that we as youngsters are facing. Many of these issues, many of these challenges are not limited to North America, the Western world. Many of them are prevalent in other parts of the world as well. And some of the things that we'll talk about may be applicable to other parts, whether it's the Eastern world or the Western world, the Northern or the Southern. The world is vast, and yet at the same time, it has become small. And so we can see that the social media has allowed us to communicate with somebody as if they are next door, and they can be next continent or in another country altogether or in another language altogether. The communications and the ability to transport and to be mobile has shrunk things quite significantly, that many times you don't know who you're emailing, who you may be talking to, except for the little plus and what codes come afterwards. That's the only way you may know that this person is somebody out of the country. But if they use a number that is a local number, you might think you're talking to somebody right away in your city, in your own country. So by saying this, what we're trying to say is a continuation of our discussion yesterday, that the world's problems have not reduced with the increase of technology. While technology, while advancement in the field of science would have or should have made the world a lot more convenient, which it has on one level, but it did not succeed in creating or eliminating, pardon me, the challenges that people face. And one of the biggest challenges, if you look now, at least again, many of the things that I'm speaking about may be my opinion. And when it comes to the Sharia or the Masail or the Ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no discussion there. This is the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Amr of Allah is very clear in black and white. But when there are times that I'm sharing things that maybe I have concluded, those you are welcome to dispute, argue, even contradict if you wish. And whether it's on our question and answer night on Saturday, when you feel that something that I said was not as clear as I would have liked it, keep in mind that that is an opinion. That is something that I have concluded based on my research and studies, and you're welcome to dispute it. And I encourage that. I don't feel that I'll ever feel that why did you disagree with me? No, this is not a matter of the laws of Allah. None of us are ma'asoom. So we have an opportunity to debate, discuss, and inshallah reach perhaps a different conclusion. But what I wanted to say is that the world's problems, issues, and what we're facing is not something that is new, but some of the practicalities are new. So there have always been challenges, there have always been problems, there have always been difficulties for every age group, every community on the face of this earth. But what we're saying is that those problems or challenges now in this century, in this millennium, are different than what they were perhaps even 100 years ago. And you'll see that one of the things that is sometimes painful to me is if you ask a child, a student, if you ask a teenager, or if you ask a young adult, or even if you ask a mid-age adult, when did you last read an important book, something that'll better you, something that'll make you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Unless you're an educator, unless your job is to read, unless you're a librarian, that's exceptions. But most people will say, oh, Brother Shafiq, we don't have time. Don't you understand? We have busy lives. We are living, you know, we are almost robotic. And when they say this to me, we're living, leading busy lives, especially when an 18-year-old or 16-year-old says this, I remind them, whenever I have the opportunity or have time, I remind them that how old are you? You're 16, you're 18. Where are you staying? I'm staying at home. With whom? With my parents. Where do you go? I go to school. I go to college. I go to university. My first year, I'm finishing high school. And all of this really makes me want to sit down and say, do you realize just 100 years ago or 120 years ago, right here in Canada, youngsters at the age of 12 and in some cases the age of 14 used to go for apprenticeship. They would actually leave their families and go to other places. They would be trained, they would have long hours, long days, whether it was at a boarding school or at a hostel. Young girls would go for classes of sewing and cooking at very young ages. And the average work week in the last century's beginning part was 60 hours. We have now had an average work week of 37.5 hours, and if you have a union, you might be at 35 hours. Western Canada is known for that, right? Lots and lots of unions. And so when we look at the work week then and the work week now, we also have different conveniences. Once upon a time, just a generation and a half or two generations ago, your grandparents will tell you when they wanted to prepare a meal, they would have to go into the farm, they would prepare the purchase the vegetables and the fruits, and they would have to cut them, and they would have to clean them, and they would have to then prepare everything. A cooking day would actually be a cooking day. You know, sometimes people say, and I don't say only ladies, because nowadays I know just as many men who cook as well, and very well cooks, mashallah. And so they will spend, a cooking day means, you know, 6-7 hours, and that's how they would prepare the meals. Now, I've seen at these stores, Allahu Akbar, meal in a minute. I don't know how it tastes. Alhamdulillah, I don't know how it tastes. But there's a lot of other things that are, you know, microwavable, and you can do this, and you can buy the vegetables pre-cut, and you buy the fruits pre-cut, and you buy everything pre-prepared, and even the mashed potatoes, those fake mashed potatoes, you know, a matter of minutes, you put them in the microwave, you put them in the oven, and everything is ready. So even the cooking time has gone down. Washing clothes time has gone down. Everything that needs to be done in the house, the time has gone down. And yet we are telling ourselves, we're telling each other, we don't have time. Now, I'm going to hold this spot for a moment. Remember this, control S. You know what that means, right? Khair. How come you're all sleepy, I think? Let's have one loud salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Because if I don't get a response, then my lecture will go on and on and on. So please be with me, inshallah. And so when we look at the time, control S means just hang on to that thought for a moment. Now, people's salaries are higher, people's wages are higher. You know, I don't know if BC went through the increase in the minimum wage as Ontario did a few months ago. And all that means now more disposable income, supposedly. But you ask somebody, why aren't you buying something that you might need? Why aren't you buying something that you might like? And they say, oh, I just don't have enough money. I spent all my money upgrading my so-and-so phone. I spent all my money upgrading the wheels on my car. I upgraded this. Okay. Ajib. Now, again, a generation or two ago, people genuinely didn't have money. Now we're supposed to have, statistically speaking, more money. But there's still more people complaining. Now I'll come to the conclusion of why I brought you through this journey. The problem is not enough time. The problem is not enough money. The problem is that there is no barakah in the time that we have, and there is no barakah in the money that we have. And one of the reasons, there's a difference between having lots of money and having barakah, blessings in that money. There's another thing to have lots of time and to have barakah or blessing on the time. The problem is not lack of time or lack of money. The problem is we have lost the blessings from that time and the money. And one of the reasons we have lost that blessing, one of the reasons, is because we have been floundering, we have been scattered, spoiling it without any direction, focus, or a purpose. We are wasting time on things that I was talking about yesterday, some of those addictions, some of those games, without limit. We have been told that the thawab of Allah, the barakah of Allah, بغير حساب, without any accountability or without any limit. The problem is we have taken that ayat of the Quran and we have done our fuzul or our wasteful, our useless activities, بغير حساب, without any time limits. You see the difference? You see what we're talking about? When we were discussing the issue of virtual reality, and we were talking about, you know, participating at home for the majalis, you don't have to come to the Husainiyah, you don't have to come to the MYM function, you don't have to come to the Markaz, you don't have to come. And people say that, well, I'm listening at home, so why should I not get the same thawab? There is, and I mentioned a couple of things yesterday, so I'm not going to repeat, I'm going to move forward. There's one hadith of Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. Salli ala Muhammad. In which Amirul Mu'mineen says, if you want to see the religiousness of somebody, if you want to see how religious somebody is, always something in our minds, right? We want to see how religious people are. We want to see the religiosity of people. I still don't know if that's a real word or not, but I have been using it on the minbar many times. And if you want to see, the Imam says, don't look at how much they are praying or fasting. Don't look at how much they're reading the Quran and all that. If you want to see somebody's religiousness and how close they are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, see how they deal with each other. See with what integrity and honesty they deal with each other. So if you're sitting at home on the computer screen watching, then you're not going to get that opportunity to see how you are with others and how others are with you. And when you look at how this collectiveness works in our favor, how being together, being in each other's company, and how we actually end up helping each other without even realizing it. You've all seen a toothpick, right? A toothpick? Right? When you go to a restaurant, they'll give you a toothpick. When you have, you know, most homes have a toothpick. You know, something you clean your teeth with afterwards, and then take a look at that toothpick. If you want to break it after you've used it, how easy is it? Easy or difficult?
Very easy.
Very easy. Thank you. Jazakallah khair. Somebody's awake. May Allah bless you, brother. Jazakallah khair. Remind me, a special bonus for you. After, you can leave 10 minutes early for my lecture. One toothpick, easy to break. Take 10 toothpicks together and see how they are to break. You probably still do. You guys are all tough. You're not like me, right? You guys are tough. Yeah. 10 toothpicks. Bring 50 toothpicks together and try and break them and see what happens. Your fingers and hands will hurt. The toothpicks will still be intact. You take 100 toothpicks, impossible to break. What am I trying to say? When you have one toothpick, easy. 5 toothpicks, a little challenging. 10 toothpicks, a little harder. 50, maybe impossible, maybe possible. 100, no way. One person won't be able to do it. The British and the colonialistic and the imperialistic powers had realized this centuries ago. If individuals are divided, we can conquer them, we can break them, and we can rule over them, and they are our slaves. But the minute they get together, the minute they leave their ideological and other differences, and they get together, you can't break them, it'll be impossible, because they are a unit together. They are a unit together. And as a result, their whole policy and every imperialistic and colonialistic and political leader who wants to make advances, this is their strategy they use. Keep the people busy and divided. You are this, you are that, you are Canadian, you are foreigner, you are immigrant, you are this, you are that, you are Hyderabadi, you are Khoja, you are Pakistani, you are Iraqi, you are Arab, you are that, you are this. And that way everyone will be different in their own little groups, in their own little, you know, cocoons, and you rule over them and you can manipulate them and destroy them as you want, one by one. It is difficult to destroy it collectively. That's one of the reasons why when my dear youth invited me, and I remembered that the whole philosophy here is different backgrounds. All Shia, all followers of Ahlul Bayt getting together, regardless of your, that was one of the main reasons that I said yes to your invitation. Because this has been an ideological dream of mine, because this is what a community, a true mu'mineen who are followers of Ali Muhammad alayhi wasallam would represent.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your language. You're coming here for the love of Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. And this is the scariest thing for those who want to destroy the message of Abdullah al-Husayn. They don't want that. That's why every Muharram you see attacks. Every Muharram you'll see people talking about this, talking about that. Oh, it's bid'ah, it is haram. You cannot cry, you cannot have black, you should not wear this, you should not do this, you should not do latmiyah, you're getting adhab, na'udhu billah. All these attacks start. And then they have another interesting way of manipulating people's ibadah. They say that, oh, you should fast on the day of Ashura. Every site that I, every discussion group, that non-Shia group, they'll say, oh yeah, yeah, you must, oh no, it's one step below wajib. And I remember I had was visiting a place during Muharram, after the main Ashura and everything. I don't want to name you the city, I was just there and I was trying to, find out if there was any masjid or anything nearby where I could go do my salat during the daytime. And lo and behold, this one masjid was there, and they had a message from the month before, from Muharram, for the Ashura. It was, of course, not a Shia setup. He says that the community, this marka, this masjid, is holding an iftar on Yom al-Ashura for anybody who is fasting. Just come there. So then, the encouragement was to fast on the day of Ashura and have a free iftar at that particular masjid. And I was thinking to myself, I said, La ilaha illallah. Because fasting is a way of giving thanks to Allah. Fasting is a way of celebrating. And when Banu Umayyah instituted this, and their cronies instituted this, the intention was to stop, to lower the or devalue the day of Ashura when it relates to Sayyidina Shuhada alayhi salam, and say, oh, you know, Hazrat Nuh was saved on this day, and Musa got this message on that day, and Yunus came out of the bed. And they started having all of these things in order to devalue. And what happened? Those who were divided, those who wanted division, they took the flag and went forward with that. And the rest of the community became debated, became disparaged in debates. Is it, should we, yes, no, maybe so. And so the enemies know exactly what tools and tricks to use to divide us. And the sad thing is, we sometimes fall into that. We fall into that, as I was mentioning yesterday. Partial responsibility lays on us because we need to be visionaries and thinkers. We have to realize that when somebody tells us something, do they mean it from the bottom of their heart out of sincerity? Or are they trying to divide us, pretending to be? You see, an enemy is an enemy. You know who your enemies are. It's very clear to identify your enemy. The problem is those who come to us in the guise of our friends. That is where the danger is. You see, you know your enemy, you know how to fear, you know how to deal with them, you know what to say to them, you know what to say, what not to say to them. The problem is those who come as our friends, we call them the wolf in sheep's clothing. Those are the dangerous ones. That is where the destruction of Islam is. When you look at all of the destruction that came to Islam, did it come from outsiders? The tragedy of Karbala. Till today people ask me, was Yazid Muslim? A question that I cannot answer. If I say no, I'm defying history. If I say no, because the family supposedly said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad. If I say yes, he was Muslim, then is this the actions of a Muslim? Would a Muslim's actions be completely irrelevant to his iman? What do you do? What do you say? So the community's first step is to be together. and to see and be with each other, and to practically engage in ibadat with each other, not just use an excuse that I can do this ibadat at home, I can watch online, I can participate in my, I'll do my salat online, I'll do my salat then. If that was the case, the Prophet wouldn't have given so much importance. That the Holy Prophet said that if you knew the thawab of salatul jama'at, even to get one rakat, even to get one rakat of Salatul Jama'at, you would have crossed a river with crocodiles in it. You would have crossed a river with crocodiles in order to get to Salatul Jama'at, even if you were to make it for one rakat. That's how much thawab there is. It's congregation. A professor once told a story of a car that was going in one of those rural roads, went into a ditch, fell down. And the driver goes into the farmhouse, knocks on the door, and tells the farmer that this is the problem. BCAA wasn't working at that time. So they had to. And the farmer says, okay, I have a horse. The horse should be able to help you pull the car out of the ditch. He says, okay. Goes to the horse, takes the horse out, ties the horse to the thing. He says, my horse, quite a tough guy, you know, Edward, he's really good. So the farmer says, okay, Albert, Alfred, Edward, James, Tony, pull. And the horse pulls and pulls. After quite a bit of effort, the car is pulled out of the ditch. So the man, the driver, asks the farmer, he says, why did you call out Albert and Alfred? There's only one Edward, that's your horse. Why did you call out four other names? He says, my horse is blind. If he thinks he's the only one pulling, he's not going to do anything about it. If he thinks there's others who are also pulling, then they'll pull together. He'll pull along with everybody else. So, on salat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So even animals will realize their strength in numbers. That's why, what do? They all travel in herds. Why do they travel in herds? You've seen National Geographic, haven't you? Animals travel how? In herds. Why? Just in case there's a lion there, or a cheetah there, or a tiger there. Then, and you know, there's a spirit here. Allahu Akbar. There's a spirit. If you watch carefully, when the herd is moving and they have a predator coming, when the predator is coming, eventually they'll scatter. But you know how they'll scatter? One will go this way, one will go that way, and the majority will go in the same direction as they were going. The reason is, one is willing to sacrifice himself or herself for the better of the good. The other one will sacrifice himself, so the predator will go after one of those, the rest of the herd is safe. It reminded me of one of the early battles, the Badr or Uhud, when seven companions were injured and they fell down. Seven companions. And at that time, the water carrier, the water boy, he came by, he goes to the first person. He goes, here's some water, just, you know, you must be thirsty, you've had the battle, you've been injured, take this water. The man replies, he says, give it to the next one, he's more thirsty than I am. He takes the water bag over to that second one. The second one goes, go to the third one, he's more thirsty than I am. He goes to the third one. The third one says, no, go to the fourth one, he's more thirsty. Right up into the seventh one. The seventh one goes, no, go to the first one, he's more thirsty, I'm okay. They're all injured. They're all severely injured in the battle. He comes back to the first one. The first one has passed away. Shahid. Second one, also gone. Third one. The Holy Prophet of Islam said, that is the spirit of unity and brotherhood that Islam came to remind the people of. That to be thoughtful for each other, not thoughtless about each other. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
When people were asking yesterday, and I had a nice discussion afterwards, so you mean you can't do Salatul Jamaat online? You can't, you know, there's everything else can be done online, but there are certain things that can't be done online. My point I wanted to share with my youth today, my dear youngsters, university classes can be taken online. Would one of you do me some homework, inshallah, and let me know what percentage of students attend online classes only? You'll find the numbers a bit surprising. Yes, if there's no other choice, that's different. But if online was supposed to be as popular as we might think and we might hope, that I can study on my own time, I can study on my own, then all these universities would have gone bankrupt years ago when the computer age came about. That means that there is still a need for a teacher. There is still a need for somebody physically to be in front of you. There is still a need for somebody to be alongside and beside you and to help share your experiences and to do teamwork and to do projects and to do assignments within a group setting, because not only does that enhance our intellectual skills, it enhances our social skills, which are just as important. We have lost our social skills by offsetting them with technological skills. We've lost a lot. And we don't realize when we are facing dilemmas, when we're facing these challenges, we sometimes don't even realize it. We don't even realize we become less human beings. The humanity is eroding from us, even though we're human beings. We're just walking and talking. There was a philosopher who once said, he said the problem, some have actually attributed this saying to Benjamin Franklin. He has been quoted as saying, the reality of this world is most people die at 25, but they're not buried till 70 years later. This is a very thought-provoking statement. Most people die at 25, but they're not buried till 70 years later. That means that they've acknowledged something, what Amirul Mu'mineen had said, that there are many people that are just walking mayyats. Walking janazas. They are not really human beings. They've lost that humanity. They're just beings. They're just existing. We don't want to be in that category. We don't want to be there. We want to be the best human beings, the best Muslims, the best abd of Allah, the ubud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the entire universe. That is our dream. And that is what the message of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam is all about. Being the best we can be. People often say, I was talking to one youth back in Ontario, where we also have our share of problems and dilemmas. I says, you're not really close to Islam. Spill the beans. Give me the truth. Come on. You know, sometimes you have to talk to them in their language. You have to try and be cool. And they say that, yeah, but Maulanas can't be cool. Okay, I said, okay, fine, all right. Okay, I'm not cool. Leave it. And then I said, you know, what do you want? What do you have to say? What do you want to do? I says, why? I just have a question. Why don't you want to follow Islam? Why are you thinking of leaving Islam? And he replied me something very interesting. And if you want to hear the reply, inshallah, I will request you all to come one step closer to me, inshallah. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. One more salawat so that we can get settled in, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. We want to make sure there's safety by the door, and those who might want to come in later, they're able to come in, inshallah. Okay, jazakallah khair. May Allah bless you all, inshallah. And let's have one more salat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So he replied, he says that, you know, Islam has too many restrictions. I says, like what? He says, I can't go on a date with a member of the opposite gender. I can't drink alcohol, can't do drugs, have to pray, can't eat haram, no bacon burger. So I was listening patiently. I said, okay, too many restrictions. It's interesting, because when Islam says alcohol is haram, nobody will say that why is fruit juice allowed? Why is apple juice okay? Why is orange juice fine? Why can I have pomegranates? Why can I? They won't say of the 50 beautiful drinks that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal, one is haram. Why is that? All these beautiful meats we can eat, mashallah, lamb, chicken, beef, goat, all this. But when Allah says pork is haram, why this is haram? And I didn't answer the question, his question. He answered my question. I didn't say anything at that moment. It was time for lunch. I really want your attention. Now, this youth that I'm talking about, somebody I know very closely, very well, he's a fitness trainer. He's got, mashallah, I mean, if he probably just flicks me, I'll probably go 6 feet back. And mashallah, I'm not very easy to push me back 6 feet, as you can imagine. So, tough guy, you know, build bodybuilder, fitness guy. Trains people. Time for lunch came. So, normal meal we're about to serve. He's, oh, I forgot to tell you. I said, what? I can't eat this. What do you mean? No, too many carbs. No roti. No bread. No khubs. No fried stuff. Oh my God, those samosas and those kebabs, oh, fried, no way. I said, well, what can you have? She says, do you have anything boiled? I can have boiled chicken. I said, I'm not going to sit and boil chicken now. I'm going to be hungry then. It's your problem. Okay. What do you have for drink? I said, I've got coconut juice, apple juice, pomegranate. No. There's all sugar juice, natural. I'll take water. Okay. Then I thought to him, I said, God, I feel sad for you. He said, why? So you're suffering. I said, what do you mean? He said, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't have this, you can't have that. You're just sticking to water. And he realized what I was saying. Took some time. I said, you have way more restrictions than I have got. The trouble is yours are self-imposed restrictions. My restrictions have come from the Creator who knows what is good for me inherently and intrinsically. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please. You have more restrictions than I do, and you're complaining about my faith, and you're complaining about Islam, and why it is. It is telling you that there is a reason. Some reasons for those restrictions of the Muharramat might be physical, some might be spiritual. Some will have health benefits, some will have spiritual benefits. In each case, we have to realize that whatever goes in our body has two aspects of implication. One is the physical, one is the spiritual. The powers that we have within cannot be undermined, my sisters, my brothers. They are just as significant as the power outside. You eat a haram chicken piece, you'll get the same vitamins as eating a halal chicken piece. You'll get the same protein. You'll get the same strength. There'll be no difference even in the taste. So, what's the big deal? But then you come to the second part. The spiritual value is something very different. The spiritual strength that you get will be something very different. Let me give you an example. If I ask you, how fast can you run? You'll tell me, X kilometers an hour. I can run this fast. Some of you are running faster. If you ask me, Brother Sheikh Shafiq, how fast can you run? I'll say a kilometer an hour. Okay? On a good day. And I'll tell you, mashallah, when I see you, now, answer me one thing. The same person who just one of you told me, you can go run 9 kilometers an hour. If I send a barking, hungry dog after you, how fast will you run? Anybody who says they can't climb a tree, if I put a grizzly bear behind you, you'll be jumping over the tree to the other tree to the other tree. Go to Capilano, you'll know what I'm talking about. Treetops, right? The adventures, mashallah. And so what you're saying to me, are you lying to me when I asked you the first time? You'll say, no, Sheikh. No, we're not lying to you. Necessity dictates our response. You're with me. Necessity, urgency, will dictate how fast I can run when I'm okay, just I want to do a sprint. And if there is a hungry animal behind me, all of those equations change completely and I can do things I didn't imagine before. There are countless stories when a mother's child is stuck under a car. There have been recorded narrations of how the mother was able to lift the car and take her child out to safety. How people have been able to stop buses when their dear ones or near ones were in danger. The power is there. It just needs to be enhanced. And one of the ways it gets enhanced is by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The power is there. You know how significant and powerful your mind is. That is why Amir al-Mu'mineen says, you're a universe within yourself. There's a whole universe within you. When you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you realize you're into relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've got a whole universe there. Not even a world, a universe. But if you become arrogant and you have pride and you have takabbur, then you are worthless, completely worthless. Somebody asks Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Ali, how far away is Jannah? Ya Ali, how far away is Jannah? Imam says, 2 steps away. Imam says, 2 steps away. First step on your ego, and then the second step is in Jannah. Jazakallah. Step on your ego, the second step is in Jannah. So this is what is a difficult challenge for us. Our egos, our ananiya, me, myself, I am important. I am the only thing that matters. This is when we devalue ourselves. One time, one of the greatest prophets of Allah, Sahib al-Sharia, Sahib al-Tawrat, Hazrat Nabi Allah Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, sahib al-Tawrat. He was going, and as he was walking with his asa, he cracks a rock. The rock cracks, there's a tiny ant in there. Tiny insect is in there, the ant is in there. The ant is being sustained in the middle of the rock. It's being sustained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the middle of a rock, rizq is provided by Allah. Hazrat Musa looks to the heavens and says, Ya Allah, why did you create this ant? Ya Allah, why did you create this ant? The reply immediately comes from the heavens. He says, Ya Musa, every day that ant is asking me, Ya Allah, why did you create Hazrat Musa? The ant is asking me, Ya Allah, why did you create Hazrat Musa? So sometimes when we think that we are something significant and high and mighty, sometimes we get a lesson from the unknown. And this is where the whole message of Imam Hussein becomes very practical and relevant to us. It taught us how to be servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It taught us how, despite being the Imam of the time, despite having the power over the Malaika and the Jinnat, Imam Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam, on the day of Ashura, left all of that behind and aside. And she says, we will fight on the battlefield like they are. And he showed his example in his akhlaq. As our young brother Jafar mentioned earlier, patience, the tribulations that the Imam went through, the lessons we can learn, that he gave water to those who were his enemies. Can we put ourselves in that position and say that yes, we would help our enemies, knowing that they're our enemies? What is our level of akhlaq? When the Imam finally made the decision to leave Medina, he goes to say farewell to the family members, the friends, the companions. Abdullah ibn Abbas comes to him and says, Mawla, where are you going? Imam says, I'm going towards Iraq. I'm going towards Iraq. Abdullah ibn Abbas tells him, Mawla, the situation in Iraq is dangerous. Don't go to Iraq. Imam says, I have been requested by the people to guide them. I have promised my grandfather Rasulullah that whenever Islam is threatened, I will respond. I have to go and I will leave. Despite other companions also trying to convince the Imam would not budge. He finally goes to his grandmother Umm Salma to say Khuda Hafiz, to say Ma'a Salama to her. She says, Hussein, are you sure you're going in the right way, in the right direction? This is for the sake of Islam? And the Imam replies, yes. Then he says, grandmother, let me show you something as I am saying farewell to you. The Imam takes his two fingers and says, look in between what you see. Umm Salma looks between the Imam's fingers and sees some very sad scene. And she shrieks, she says, Hussein, what are you showing me? There is a plains, there is a land, there is a field, and there are bodies scattered all over the fields. Hussein, what are you showing me? Umm Salma, grandmother, please look carefully. Please look carefully that inside there you will see some bodies that you may recognize. One is that without the arms, that is my brother Abbas. You will see a youngster there, that is Ali Akbar. You will see one whose body has been trampled, that is Qasim ibn al-Hassan. Umm Salma has tears in her eyes. Hussein, what is that place that it looks like Malaika, the angels are around? Imam Hussein says, grandmother, that is where your Hussein will be laid on the grounds, on the plains of Karbala. Umm Salma says, Hussein, where your body has been trampled, your body has got all these injuries. And he replies, he said, grandmother, they will have grandmother, they will have trampled our bodies, and that is the Hussein that you see. He has been beheaded and his coat has been removed. Finally, Umm Salma says, Hussein, there is a young girl that is nearby. There is a young girl, the Imam replies, that is my Ruqayya Sakina. And then Umm Salma says, Hussein, your grandfather had given me some earth in a bottle. He had told me when Hussein leaves and when Hussein is martyred, this earth will become blood. Every day from the day Imam Hussein left, on the 28th of Rajab, Umm Salma was looking at this jar and looking at the earth. The month of Muharram came, the 8th and the 9th and the 10th. On the 10th of Muharram, Umm Salma looks at the jar. There is no longer earth in it. There is blood that is crazy. Ya Allah, please accept this ibadat from us. Please forgive our sins. Give us a tawfiq to act on the message of Imam Sayyid al-Shuhada. Ya Allah, protect our ulama, our maraja. Protect, give maghfirah to those who have left this world. Give shifa to those who are suffering, who are ill. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka tas-sami' al-alim. We ask you, Ya Allah, bihaqqi hadha al-shahr al-muharram, to return our mawla Imam al-Hujjah and make us amongst the ashab and the ansar of the Imam.